All right, everyone gets quiet. The recorder goes on. Let's open with prayer real quick. Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we just want to give this time to you, and we want the Holy Spirit to be in our midst and to lift up Jesus. Lord, I pray this time will be profitable for each of us, that you would open your word, that we can really behold what the cross is, Lord, in a way, not just for us to see it, but to be changed, Lord. We do want that. We do want to be able to embrace our death with Christ, that Jesus might live in us. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, tonight you have the same little chart that we did the first session, but before the title was The Cross and the Sinner. Now the title's changed to The Cross and the Christian. And a person who has been born again has received everything that Jesus accomplished at his cross, okay? But and there's always, pretty much always an evidence of having been born again. When Jesus is in your heart, he is in your heart. And something changes in the person. And those of us who have received the Lord, you know, especially as adults, you really see that. You can see the change. I got saved when I was really little, so, you know, when you're one or two, you don't see quite as much of a change. But, you know, as your self-consciousness develops and you're an adult and you're aware of your personality and then you receive the Lord, you know, you can say, wow, what a change. So, for sure, every single believer sees that who's really accepted Jesus in their heart. But it seems like Christians experience struggles with things anyway, and it's not something that sinners really understand, because sinners are just dead to God anyway. So, and then they get saved, and then all of a sudden they find themselves struggling with sin. Some of them struggle with attacks from the devil. Some, you know, there are different struggles that are going on. And what these struggles and issues indicate is that while Jesus has been truly received in the heart and the person is truly a functioning believer, and while they have truly accepted Jesus' death on the cross for them, they have yet to apprehend Jesus having died on the cross as their death. And that does something completely different for the believer than just Jesus understanding that Jesus has died for you. Jesus dying for you will get you saved. Okay, but seeing by the, I'm talking about not the creed, not the idea or going to a church that preaches it, but seeing by the Holy Spirit that you died with Christ will transform a believer. Okay, so what we're going to look at today, remember when we did the first chart, on the left-hand side of the cross, we indicated or listed all the attributes of an unbeliever. And on the right-hand side of the cross, we saw a like the counterpoint to that when you got saved. And in the middle, inside the cross, we wrote down a bunch of different verses about how Jesus saved us, how he died for us. It was a sacrifice. His blood was spilled, blah, blah, blah. Okay, now what we're going to do is, this is too much to mention, I'm not going to. You fill in the blank, like, right?
You just blah, 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 Jesus.
I'm sorry, Jesus. We're going to do so many scriptures tonight, it'll X out all those blahs. So, now, on the left-hand side of this cross is not going to be the sinner. It's going to be the Christian who is redeemed by the blood of Jesus but has not seen their death with Christ. Okay, so it's not a bad Christian. It's not necessarily even a lukewarm Christian or a Christian who has defied God. It is simply the state of a believer who has yet to have their eyes open to being dead with Christ. Okay, then inside the cross, we are going to place verses that talk about not Jesus dying for me, but how I died with Christ. And then on the right-hand side of the cross, we're going to see, we're going to list scriptures that show when a believer has passed, if you will, if I can put it this way, has passed through the cross into identifying with Christ in his death, that is a gateway or a portal into really letting Christ live. And there's a transformation that spontaneously happens in the believer when we do that. So on the right hand side, we're gonna list those things, okay? And we have, I think the power of the first little chart that we did, the power of that chart was that there were so many verses. That's what affected me. I was like, whoa, look at all the verses about being a sinner. Whoa, look at all the verses about Jesus dying for me. And then, whoa, look at all the verses about what happens to me because Jesus died for me. Well, we're going to see the same thing tonight. We're going to see, oh my gosh, that verse talks about me. I haven't apprehended my death in Christ. Oh, that's the self one? I didn't know that. Whoops. You know, and then we're going to see all the verses about how we die with Christ. And then the corresponding, here's the transformation. And again, the power is in the multitude of verses about it. That's what's so powerful. There's just so much witness in the scripture. Yes. And that, to me, packs a punch, you know. All right. Okay, so on the left-hand side of the cross, we're going to start our list, and this time we're going to have little subheadings under which we're going to put scripture references. Okay? So at the very top, on the left-hand side, our first little subheading is Sphere of Earth. S-P-H-E-R-E of Earth. Okay? And so that's the left side of the chart. Everything that happens on this side is going to be Sphere of Earth, even though there's going to be a lot of other subheadings. But it's like a flow chart. Mm-hmm. Everything happens because you're operating in the Earth. Okay? We are going to see the believer operating in the flesh on this side. Okay? This is the realm where the believer finds himself in bondage to the world and to the flesh and the devil. And on the right side of the cross at the top, you can write Sphere of Spirit. Okay? But there's only one way to pass from, as a believer, just because you're saved doesn't mean you automatically walk in the Spirit. There has to be an apprehending of the cross in a very specific way. Okay? Let's look at Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know Him. Okay, so we're talking about knowing Him. In what way do we need to know Him? The power of His resurrection. Yippee! The fellowship of His sufferings. Being made conformable to His death. The way to know Him is to be made conformable to His death. So across the top of the cross, let's write Philippians 3:10. Made conformable to His death. Because that kind of is what we need, okay? When we are made conformable to His death, we'll pass from the one side of the cross to the other. All right. Okay, so let's look at the sphere of earth. Okay, so it's like a gate. The cross is like a gate to life. This is the only way to get to the living side of the cross where Jesus lives in us in a real, not just in a theoretical way or a singing praise the Lord way or a Bible teaching way, but in an everyday way. Okay, it's the only way through. And it's important to understand that our struggling isn't going to change it. Mm-hmm. Or analyzing what the problem is, identifying the problem, isn't going to get you from the one side, the sphere of earth, to the sphere of spirit. There's no human effort or ability that can get us free from the things that Christians struggle with. Only the cross can get us free, okay? So we have a believer who's forgiven. He has experienced new birth, but there's a greater understanding of the cross needed because he continues walking in the earth, okay? How about somebody look up Philippians 3:19. Who can look up that? Okay. Lindsay, why don't you look up 1 Corinthians 3:3?
For the sake of continuity.
Why?
Because it's the same version.
No, I'm going to have to look up stuff too. Sorry.
1 Corinthians 3.
Yeah, that's okay. I'm looking up stuff tonight too because we have fewer people. I guess you could have missed one, but when we get going here. Okay. Joan.
Philippians 3:19.
Yes.
Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things.
They mind earthly things. And these are believers. Mind earthly things. We're not necessarily talking about sinning believers per se, like those believers that we go, thank God I'm not like them, which we shouldn't do, but you know what I'm talking. We're not trying to dismiss this as, oh, this is for the Christian who isn't doing as well as I am. This is us when we haven't embraced the cross. So even if you're minding ministry things or minding church things or minding good things, if they're earthly, it doesn't matter how much ministry it is. See, it's still the sphere of earth. Okay? All right, 1 Corinthians 3:3.
You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?
Okay. What translation are you reading?
NIV.
Okay. Let's say one of the evidences of people who mind, or believers who live in the sphere of earth, is that they are, your version translates worldly, but really fleshly would be the actual correct word, or carnal. So put carnal or fleshly, and then comma, strife and divisions, or whatever you had in your translation. That's just what I have in front of me. Because one of the evidences of being a believer who's really blood-bought, mm-hmm. and is really actually sincere to their heart, but they're still living in the sphere of earth, is that they have problems with other believers. There are ruptures. Mm-hmm. There are breaches when there's carnality or walking in their sphere of earth. Okay. There's a second point under, or the third point under sphere of earth is also out of 1 Corinthians 3:3. So this is a third reference, but we're using 1 Corinthians 3:3 twice. And it's walk after the manner of men. I'm not sure. It's the last phrase. I'm not sure how NIV put it.
Do you want to walk as men?
As mere men. After men. And what that means is, even though Jesus is in our hearts and we love him and he's Lord to the degree that we understand that, we still do what's right in our own eyes. Our judgment is still the world's wisdom. So our decision making is based on, how does it improve me? What is best for me? And it may not even be evil stuff, like, oh, it's best for me to rob a bank.
Right.
It may not even be that. It could be just best for me to do something other than lay down my life for brother and sister so-and-so, you see. But it's still what's best for me. So it may not be evil. It may not be defiant or rebellious. It may be honest and sincere, but it's still the manner of men. We are drawing from the earth for our wisdom, and so our lifestyle is in the sphere of the earth and uses the earth's judgments, judgment calls. Okay? Okay, our next little subheading, we just went through sphere of earth. Our second subheading is the self-life. This is a good one.
This sounds like the spirit, soul, and body.
Okay, let's see. I've got a bunch of verses on this one. Someone look up 1 Corinthians 1:12. Lindsay has that one. Joan, how about Luke 18:11 for you? And I'll look up Isaiah 65:5, and we'll go over these verses again. So you can, if you miss something, Joan, no worries about that. And after you, Lindsay, after we're done with you doing the first verse, which is 1 Corinthians 1:12, would you slip back to Revelation 3:17? So you have four verses on this. Okay, thanks.
Revelation 3:17.
Mm-hmm. That'll be our fourth one. Okay, so go ahead with 1 Corinthians 1:12.
What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. And then, do you want me to read verse 13?
No. Read that one again. But just go ahead and read that verse again.
What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another,
okay,
I follow
good.
Apollos.
One of you says, I.
That's it right there.
The, this is what the King James says, every one of you saith, I follow. So the way this author wrote it was, every one of you says, I.
That's right.
That's the self-life. I do that. Well, I do that. Well, I do this. That's the self-life. Mm-hmm. Everyone says I.
Right.
So that's our first little...
Did anyone ever see the guy, like that guy that says, I follow Christ, is like the guy that everyone in
there's
the argument life. Turns to and is just like, shut up.
That you're so, like, because it's being sanctimonious and self-righteous.
Right, exactly.
Right.
So everyone says I.
Don't be that guy.
And you can almost tell for yourself whenever you're like, uh-huh. I wonder what I should do. Should I do this or that? You go, no, you just said what I should do. You
oh, yeah.
What does the Lord want?
Yeah, that's exactly right. So our church relationships are based on this. And it causes division and it causes problems. Everyone says I.
That makes sense now.
Okay. All right. Luke 18:11.
The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican.
So the self-life says, I am not as other men.
Oh, yes, you are. You're worse.
It's really interesting. This one really got me. This whole section of the self-life, I really like the choices of verses in here.
Yeah, they are.
They're so they really, they're zingers. And it really got to me, like, oh my gosh, that is right. Everyone says I. We all, there's something in human nature that wants to stand out and be different from everybody else. Whether, in many cases, it manifests as wanting to be superior.
Right.
Like, I'm smarter, I'm wiser. And then Christians do it, because this is talking about the Christian realm.
Right.
My church is better.
Right.
I know everything about that's right in doctrine, and you don't.
Mm-hmm.
So I separate myself from you. This is all self-life.
Right.
But
it can be
also
opposite, too. Like, oh, I'm worse than everybody
else. Yes, it can. But
it's the other side of the coin.
Bad. It's the self. No, my problems are unique to me, and nobody suffers as much as I do.
That's right.
Also the self-life.
Mm-hmm.
See, it's all something that makes me stand out and stand out from the crowd. But this is the contrast, and we'll get to later.
Or the scapegoat.
Sure. When Jesus died on the cross, our death was anonymous. Like, it's not even my own death. It's His death. There's nothing special about me on the cross. And to really embrace the cross, you will never, ever, ever again say that you're something that other people aren't.
Excellent.
But the self-life puts itself out there, maybe not always in dominating others, but it finds a way to be different in its value, in its in uniqueness.
That's true.
Instead of the anonymity of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's what really got me. I was like, oh. Got me. Okay? You know, a little light just shone right there. Like, okay. I have Isaiah 65:5 that say, "Stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou." I am holier than thou. That's Isaiah 65:5. So an honest and sincere belief that you're holier than other people. These are believers, but have not yet embraced their death with Christ. And, you know, we've all done that. This is not talking about, like, that particularly bad Christian.
No, exactly.
That we always say, thank God I'm not like them. This is us. This is us as believers who love Jesus, who read our Bibles, who go to church, but have yet to embrace that I died. Because when I die, I'm not holier than anybody.
Right. That's right.
Okay.
Well, we found that out last week about the sinner and the cross.
Right? That's
all
right.
All have sinned and fallen short.
That's
of the
right. Okay. Yeah, Revelation 3:17.
Quick. End of the Bible. 3:17.
What?
Wait for it. Nope. You say, "I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing." But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Wow, that is
so
rough.
Person, a believer who's living, like, whose self-life is forward, has need of nothing.
Mm-hmm.
I don't need a thing, or I have need of nothing would be the phrase that we're after here. Revelation 3:17. Have need of nothing. There's a complacency. When self is forward and it's not yet been replaced by the life of Christ within, we think we basically have it.
Mm-hmm.
That's when someone preaches, we go, oh yeah, I know that already. And we kind of dismiss it.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no power in it. Because
mm-hmm.
the familiarity, you've heard the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt.
Mm-hmm.
Our mental familiarity with the topic somehow justifies us.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we count that as virtue in place of actual virtue of actually
mm-hmm.
living it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but that's the self-life saying, I'm good enough.
Right.
Oh yes, I know that. I don't need anything else.
Mm-hmm.
But the verse goes on to say that our true state is actually
yeah.
a wretched one.
Right.
And we have deep need.
Yeah.
And we've been crucified with Christ. You always need Jesus. Even if you're not walking in sin anymore, you're very aware of your need for Christ and very much after Him all the time.
Yes. Yes.
But that self-life being forward will keep you complacent.
Mm-hmm.
So the answer isn't to try and stir up the self-life to not be complacent. The answer is identifying with Jesus and His death. That
yeah.
puts to death that complacent self-life.
And, you know, I'm glad you said that, because the flip side of that is you think you're doing yourself a good turn by, like you're saying, oh, I'm going to, you know, put that to death, or I'm going to stir up more,
mm-hmm.
when you still miss the point
yep.
that you must be identifying with
yep.
Christ. Yeah.
Yep, that's right.
And it's only the Holy Spirit that will show you.
Exactly.
That.
That's exactly
you
right.
You can't arrive there from here.
That's right. Exactly right. Yes. What? Okay, we're going to take a quick break so that we can lock the door. Our next little subheading is bondage to sin. Because believers who know they are forgiven and know that the blood of Jesus has bought them can still struggle with sin. Well, how can that be? Because forgiveness of sin doesn't make you stop sinning. Mm-hmm. Forgiveness only of sin only forgives you of your sins. Right. And it's great to be forgiven, but we need more than forgiveness of our sins. Right. We need to stop sinning.
Amen.
Okay?
That's right.
Identification
that's
in Christ with His death will cause us to stop sinning. Our next subheading is bondage to sin. And I was saying that forgiveness for sins is not the same thing as no longer sinning. Because you can be a Christian and know that you're saved and know that you love Jesus and have honestly made Him Lord and still sin.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to figure out, you know, how to stop sinning. Well, this is going to be our answer. Identifying with Jesus in His death is the gate to an end of sin in the beginning of, you know, the life of Jesus. Okay, so we only have two verses here, I think. Yes. So one of you take Romans 7:15 and the other one take Romans 7:23. Okay. Romans 7:15.
I'll let you be first.
I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do.
What I hate, I do. Because no real blood-bought believer likes sin. We hate it, but we do it anyway. Has that ever happened to you?
Yep. Every day of the week and twice on Sundays.
Okay.
Short.
Well, then this class is for you. All right, Romans 7:23.
But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members.
So we are in captivity under sin. It doesn't matter how much the preacher says, try harder.
So the first one was, I'm sorry, the first one again was...
What I hate, I do. Captivity under sin. Not because we like it.
No, that's right.
But it seems that we end up doing stuff and we know it's wrong. We're just like, we can't help it.
It's like you're held hostage.
Yeah, you're held hostage. That's exactly right. Okay, next topic. Walking after the flesh.
This is really good.
Don't worry, there's another side here. There's another side.
Sinking lower into the mire.
Well, it's good to know what we're free from.
No, praise God. That's true.
Okay. Someone take Romans 5. Excuse me. I take it back. One of you take Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. You got that one? All right, Joan, why don't you take Galatians 5, 19 and 20. And I'll take Romans 8, 8. Now, Lindsay, you actually have two different ones. We're going to do verses 5 and 6 separately as two different points. Okay? Whenever you're ready. Romans 8, 5.
I foresee you may want to substitute the word flesh or fleshly or something.
Okay,
like
that's
that
fine.
In there somewhere.
Okay.
But my version says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires.
Yes, and I think the proper translation is flesh, and that sarkos is the actual word there.
Live according to
the flesh. So, we're talking about walking after the flesh. So, Romans 8:5, the person, the believer, who has not yet apprehended his death with Christ, minds the things of the flesh. Okay. All right, go ahead and read Romans 8:6.
Romans 8:6. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace.
Okay, the mind of the flesh is death. So even though it's a believer going to heaven, and God loves them very much, and they have a relationship with the Lord, the sphere in which they operate results in death, or living a life that's separate from the Lord. Maybe not death like going to hell, but death in the sense that we're not alive unto God when we're operating in this realm. Okay? Does that make sense in some sort of way? Comment? Did you have a comment? Okay. Okay, Joan. Galatians 5, 19 and 20.
Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Boy, somebody's got to get in there one way.
And the like. I think it's the very last thing it says.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
Just as the catch-all. All the right. And the like. You know,
just
factions.
Yeah.
Factions and witchcraft.
Yeah,
and the like.
And just the right.
You one guy that's sitting in church that's thinking, oh, I didn't do that one. Didn't do that one. Didn't do that one.
This
too
was
bad.
For you.
Yeah,
that's this
right.
One's for you.
That's right. Okay, so we're going to say the works of the flesh are manifest.
Yeah. What was that? Galatians what?
5:19-20.
That's true. The works of the flesh are manifest.
So when a believer is walking in the sphere of earth, they are going to manifest these things, even though they're saved. And you can preach a sermon and say, "Don't have factions,"
right?
But it's going to pop out because of the realm,
right?
Because that's the realm you're in. Yeah. It's not a matter of your will or figuring out or even reading your Bible.
Right. Right.
You see what I'm saying?
That's
or praying
right.
a lot. It's the realm.
That's very good.
The realm produces this.
That's right.
Okay? So even with believers. What?
Is it interesting?
It is interesting. And it helps us
and
understand.
In the realm, what dominion are you under? What government are you under?
Exactly right. Okay, mine is Romans 8:8, and that says, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So, you cannot please God. Now, this is an interesting one. Does this mean God's ready to just zap you dead?
No.
No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is you're operating in a realm with which God has no pleasure.
Yeah.
Right.
So, therefore, what happens is, and this is, I think, very important, especially with Christians who struggle with a sense of condemnation,
mm-hmm.
okay? God is not condemning you.
Right.
You've been paid for. In fact, you are one with Christ. But because you are operating in a realm that God condemned, you sense no pleasure.
Right.
You sense condemnation and think it's you because self is at the center, so you think it's all about you.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? But there's no condemnation in Christ. And you are in Christ, but because you haven't apprehended your death with Christ yet, you sense, and you're operating in this realm under judgment, you sense not pleasure.
Right.
But if you just left the realm, you would leave the realm where the sense of condemnation is present. See, does that make sense? Because in God's heart, He's not condemning you. You are in Christ. You are raised up with Him.
Right.
But if you haven't apprehended it,
yes.
you will still operate in the realm of flesh,
right.
the place where God is condemned. Does that make sense?
As they always would say that people will go, perception is like 90%. Nope.
Reality.
Yeah, 97% reality.
Mm-hmm.
What you perceive as true, that becomes your reality.
Yep, that's right.
Instead of what is true.
We must perceive Christ.
Amen. Oh my God.
So we can get out of this deception reality
yes.
over
yes.
here. Yeah.
And okay. the enemy loves when we're still there.
Yep, yep. Okay, let's see, what's the next one? The elements of the world. Yeah, we're hitting them all, aren't we? Okay, what do we have? Okay, let's see. Someone look up Colossians 2:8. Okay. Ephesians 2:2. And I will get 1 John 2:16.
Is that Ephesians 2:2?
Yes.
What was yours?
Mine is 1 John 2:16.
Okay. Mine is
Colossians 2:8.
And 2:8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ."
So rudiments of the world or elements of the world. It really is for the subtitle, but you can just put, you know, elements of the world next year. Colossians 2:8. Okay, we believers who love Jesus and who have understood that Jesus died for them can be influenced by the elements of the world
mm-hmm.
because he is susceptible on account of his flesh. So things will pull and he will give in.
Mm-hmm.
And we say world, we're talking about like riches and power and, you know, the worldly system,
mm-hmm.
the world system. They become attractive and appealing to a believer who has not died with Christ because there are things that are alive
mm-hmm.
in him
mm-hmm.
that are susceptible to those pulls.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But I,
yeah, that's good. If you're a people pleaser, you know, you could be, you know, like you want the approval of men.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that pulls on you, and you'll know better and do it anyway.
Right.
You can help it.
It can even be in a church setting.
Absolutely.
Too.
Most of this stuff actually for believers happens in a church setting.
Right.
Because much of this stuff begins to be identified and struggled with by believers who are not nominal out there just, you know,
right,
barely making it to church on Sundays, but ones who really love God and are after Him. They're
right,
the ones that find these struggles to be an issue because they think that they should be stronger in Jesus by now, and they keep dealing with these issues.
Oh, that makes a lot of sense.
Okay, and you go, oh, I need something more. Well, you're seeing your death with Christ is the more that we need if we're struggling with these things. Okay, let's see. Next. Ephesians 2:2.
The words before were transgressions and sins.
Okay.
In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient.
Okay. In the course of this world. We walk according to the course of the world. Or would you say the way of the world? The course, I like course better because it is a little more literal. This world. It could also mean the age of this world, this world's age or time period, which I thought was interesting because
that makes sense.
You have this current present age, time period or season, and then you have eternity, what's always true in Christ.
Yes.
And for the Christian who is yet operating in the sphere of earth, this age feels so real. And the issues of this age are always in their face and pulling at them to make a decision and to be involved with that thing, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. And if the cross hasn't dealt with us, then we are pulled and we feel more a part of this age than we do the eternal reality of Christ.
That's
it takes the cross to help us break our view and say, what's in my face right now? No matter how powerful and lasting it looks, is only a passing thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's all corrupt. It's all on its way out in one form or another.
Right.
No government has lasted as long as Jesus has.
That's right.
Okay.
Yeah.
We're still ticking. You know, Jesus has had a church, if you will, since Adam and Eve.
That's true.
And there's been an unbroken fellowship from that time to now. His kingdom has always ruled. But there are world powers that seem like the present thing that they're going to last forever. They're just so strong. And it's just so unjust. I'm telling you, it all is passing away.
Right.
But if you are a Christian who walks after the ways of the world, earthly governments, earthly ways of doing things, the way that the world is today feels more real than the thing that has always been and always will be. And it takes the cross to make that change in us, our identification.
And you see it both in Old Testament and New Testament, exactly that, because in Psalm 2 it says, you know, that God laughs at the nations because they're trying to throw off all the fetters of God. And the same thing in Revelation is talking about all these kingdoms.
That's right.
The kingdoms of the world become the kingdom of
God. That's exactly right. We put it off till someday, but really it's happening all the time.
Amen.
We just may not be able to see it because we're looking on worldly things instead of seeing from the heavens.
But may I ask you a question? I don't know. I hope this is not a distraction, but what part of that, though, is, you know, it's just a matter of sometimes the pace of our life is so fast-paced that we have to just kind of stop.
Well, it's not really talking about...
Consider,
yeah.
You know, think that, wait a minute, you know, because you get caught up in so much activity.
Well, it's not the pace that is the problem.
Mm.
It's that we're living there.
Mm.
Because if you are really abiding in Christ and living there, it doesn't matter how fast-paced your life is, you're always at rest and more aware of Him than the things that you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
But we are pulled by things
mm.
and become entrenched and immersed in them.
Mm.
That's where the need of the cross comes in.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'll just stew on that.
No, that's very good. I'm glad.
Okay.
That makes sense now.
1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And if this is a little bit of a longer one, but we'll put these three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and instead of pride of life, why don't you put the vainglory of life? They are of the world.
Lust of the flesh.
Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. Flesh. Lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life are of the world. Vainglory of life are of the world. world. Okay, lust of the flesh. The flesh has desires. And lust doesn't just mean sexual. It can be food. It can be anything that the body, the flesh wants. Okay, there's all sorts of things that we want. The lust of the eye is there's something in human nature that sees something and it wants it. Have you been that way where you saw something and you just wanted that thing so bad? I mean, you just wanted it. And then you got it and you're like, oh. Has it ever happened to you? That's the lust of the eye. Okay, and then the vainglory of life is, you know, I'm the most important thing there is. And we all have that sort of, you know. Those are of the world. They're of the world. Okay, and those things, they run our lives, even as believers, if there isn't a work of the cross. Okay, does that make sense?
Yep.
All right. This is not meant to be condemning, by the way. This is the state of a Christian, not the state of you.
Right. No,
this is the state of the Christian. Me, Billy Graham, Joan of Arc, St. John, like everybody, okay? Everybody deals with this.
Right.
We have to have our eyes open to the cross, and there are massive changes that happen, okay? And instead of looking at it like, oh my gosh, I'm a bad Christian, well, welcome to the world of like the church world. We're nothing but bad Christians apart from Jesus. We need to see this as, oh my goodness, the cross really did do all this.
Amen.
There's actually a way out. And he's not really just pointing these things out just to point them out. He only really points these things out in light of the cross.
That's right.
He didn't take any pleasure in showing us our problems. He takes pleasure in bringing us out of them and then saying, look what I brought you out of.
That's right. That's right.
So that's kind of what's happening here, okay? Okay, last subheading on the carnal Christian side of the cross. Your adversary, the devil. Now, no matter what side of the cross you find yourself on, the devil is your adversary.
Yep.
And that's kind of good news. Even as a carnal Christian, he's still your enemy, okay?
Right. And I think even carnal Christians understand that.
Well,
to a degree.
No, I don't think they do, or we do. I don't think that we do. But nevertheless, he is. Okay, one of you take Ephesians 6:12. Okay. And Joan, do you mind looking up 1 Peter 5:8? What are you laughing at?
I was thinking, you know, after us talking about all this, like, yes, I do. I actually do. What does that one say? I'm always treated this way, you know. I thought about that, and I thought, that's why I started laughing.
But I tried to ask really nicely. I hope you don't.
No, I did it as tongue in cheek, as like, you know. But I'm okay about it. Yeah, I'll take 1 Peter. If that's what you want me to eat, you know, like that. And you're like, okay. And they're like, so this really is for you, right? And you're like, yeah, it is for me. Sorry.
Okay.
Yeah, it's like when my boss has asked me to do something, and I'm like, if I said no, what would happen?
All right, Ephesians 6:12.
For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Okay, so the world rulers of darkness.
Mordor. Sorry.
That's Middle Earth.
I was making equivalency.
Okay. So we're walking in their domain. No wonder we've got problems with the devil. If you're walking in the sphere of Earth.
Right.
The world rulers of darkness.
Right.
The world rulers. If you're walking on his world, there's going to be trouble since he's your adversary.
You're in his hood.
Yeah, and he's your adversary.
Right.
It's not only are you in his hood, you're from the rival gang. That's a problem, okay? Okay, 1 Peter 5:8.
It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour.
Okay, the devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever met a Christian who was devoured by the devil? Have you ever felt devoured by a devil?
I was going to say, that's one of the first questions. I felt that way.
I have too. And now I know why.
Yeah.
I was walking in the wrong realm.
That's exactly right. Again, no condemnation.
Outside the city of Red
Beach. Mm-hmm. That's right.
So you said devil walking about in...
Seeking whom he may devour. The devil walketh about seeking whom he may... I think that there is edification in even writing down Bible verses. There's something about that helps get it in you.
Yes.
Like, this is just a good exercise.
No, it is. And that's actually a learning principle.
It is. It's a learning principle. Okay. But guess what, everybody, after we saw all these problems with ourselves?
So he's got a mission.
What?
So the devil has a mission. It's just, yeah. He's seeking whom he may
It's intentional. Yeah. Yeah. He's looking to just destroy people. But we have a good news. We have good news. We have a cross right in the center of our paper.
Yeah.
And more importantly, we have a cross right at the center of the universe.
Yeah.
Okay? And so that is way more important. And that is our hope. And when we see ourselves on this side, we're not really seeing ourselves fully properly, which is why we're still living in these struggles and under the domain of so many things that are anti-Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But we have an answer. We have the cross of Jesus Christ. So let's just look at some scriptures now that say it. And we'll just go around in a circle. Joan, how about if you take Galatians 2:20?
And this is on the right side?
No, we're going to go right down the middle of the cross
now.
Oh,
perfect.
How about, I take it back, take Colossians 2:20.
Okay, Colossians 2:20.
Go ahead and take Romans 6:3. My bad. And I'll take Galatians 2:20. And what's really cool about the chart that we're doing...
Did you say Colossians 2:20?
Yeah, Colossians 2:20.
Okay,
it's even if, like, we'll do the first two verses, the ones that you read, mm-hmm. at the top arm of the cross, mm-hmm. and then the Galatians 2:20 will go right across this horizontal bar, because it's like, okay, that's what we're going to do. It's really cool. Okay, go ahead with Colossians 2:20.
Colossians 2:20 says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?
Okay. You died with Christ. Does that just say it? Ye died with Christ. Okay. Romans 6:3.
Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?
Baptized into his death. Okay, now this will be the horizontal arm here right across. I will read Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're going to put, I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. Okay. And I love how it goes right across. Yeah. Okay. Next round of scriptures. Somebody take Romans 6:6.
Oh, do it.
Okay. Thank you. And then, Lindsay, will you take Galatians 5:24? And I will take Galatians... Oh, that's not right. Galatians... I will take Galatians 6:14.
Do you want me to read Romans 6:6?
Yes, please.
Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin.
Crucified, no longer in bondage to sin. Yeah.
Says it all right there.
Okay.
It destroys everything.
Yep, that's right. All right, Galatians 5:24.
Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires, or possibly the flesh.
Crucified the flesh. We have crucified the flesh. Okay, and I have Galatians 6:14, which says, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. So the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Galatians 6. last one. Could someone look up Hebrews 2:14?
Children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil.
Amen.
So through death, he brings to naught the devil. Through death brings to naught the devil. Okay, so here's the cross. The things in the sphere of the earth are really not the normal state of a believer. That's why it's uncomfortable and unhappy. That's why the struggles are icky there. And it's, some people say it's hard to be a Christian because it's not the normal state to be under the self-life being dominant and being in bondage to sin. That's not the way a Christian is supposed to be naturally, okay? We need to know that we who have died with Christ have been baptized into that death. Okay, we have been immersed in the death of Jesus Christ. When the believer sees the cross as the place of his own death, the Holy Spirit opens these verses, or the reality of these verses. And it's not just an assent or an okay, I believe it, though there has to be that. The Spirit of God has to land on this reality.
Yes.
And when he does, things start to change.
Yes.
Okay, we call it the revelation of Christ. Doesn't matter what you call it.
Right.
That's what it is. And a Holy Spirit eye-opening to our union with Christ, specifically with reference to the cross of Jesus Christ. Specifically there. Because there isn't any other kind of union until that happens. Because
right.
Jesus' life comes out of his death.
Right.
So it's got to be death first before there's life. Okay?
Well,
yeah.
No, go right ahead.
That's fine.
I was going to ask that. So if a person... And I understand what you're saying. You can't work it up. You can't do anything. But if a person finds himself in that place, or your minister says to someone and they're finding themselves, I guess the best thing to do is the person says, well, what am I going to do? If they're open to pray, then just pray with them. The Holy Spirit would do the work.
Sure, but of course there's still the preaching of the cross. We're supposed to be speaking it with our mouth. We're supposed to be actively believing it.
Right.
When we put ourselves on that ground, the Spirit has room to move. It's not just like, okay, I'm just floating down the lazy river in my go-to-church inner tube, and God's just going to have to do it, and I'm just going to do my thing till God does it. That's not what we're talking about. That's passivity, and God never works on passivity. He needs our wills to be active, and he works with our wills. So when we start being open to turning this direction, and we turn with faith, you know, that's when he starts to move. Okay, does that make sense?
But it does, and there's an activation. There's something on our part we have to do.
Well, yeah, faith.
You know, right.
And
yeah,
there's a will involved.
Oh, well, then I'm just going to wait for the Holy Spirit to plonk me on the head.
Well, like he doesn't. People like that wait forever.
Right.
Or they stop waiting like that and try something different. Okay, let's start down the other side. We've gone for almost over 45 minutes, so we need to keep moving here. Okay, now we've got a believer who's done this, let's say. He's apprehended his death with Christ. He's like, oh my gosh, I'm dead. Self can't be prevalent anymore. Self is dead. The devil cannot work on me in certain areas anymore because the areas where he works is dead. You know, the elements of the world can't pull on me anymore because the things that were susceptible to the world are dead. But the cross isn't just about getting rid of stuff. It ushers in something. It ushers in the life of Jesus. It ushers in a whole new creation. It's not just a negative. It's a positive. We're not just trying to get rid of all the stuff on this one side of the cross. We're trying to be filled with the reality of God. See, there's a whole difference. There's a negative and a positive. Okay, so let's start with the sphere of the Spirit. Ephesians 2:6. Somebody. Okay. Lindsay's doing all the Ephesians tonight. That's great. How about if I take 1 Corinthians 12:13, and Joan, why don't you take 1 John 1:7? Go ahead, Lindsay, whenever you're ready.
Ephesians 2:6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus.
So we sit with him in the heavenlies. So here we are, living in the Spirit, the new creation, where all that is true of us is now found in Christ rather than in ourselves. This trips us up. Okay? But note here that in the Spirit is in Christ. That we have, if you will, in Christ we have ascended into the heavenlies. But not because I feel like I'm floating up into the sky like a balloon that someone let go.
Right.
I ascended when Christ ascended. Okay? Self needs to feel it and experience it for it to be real.
Right.
But someone who has died with Christ trusts that it is so and lives as though it were true. He lives in the Spirit. He doesn't live in himself. Okay? Okay. So 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Let's see, where's my little thing? Made to drink into one Spirit for 1 Corinthians 12:13. Spirit. Now this contrast, and remember, if you're going down the same side as the other one, you'll notice that before we minded earthly things, but now we're seated with him in the heavenlies. Before we were fleshly, and so there were strife and divisions between us and other believers, but now we realize we have been made to drink into one Spirit and begin to identify or relate to other believers on the basis of the one Spirit of which we all have drunk. You see?
Yeah.
And then, Joan, you have what? 1 John 1:7?
Yes, but okay. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Okay, so instead of walking after the manner of men, now we have fellowship. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses.
But is that conditional because we have to walk in the light?
Yes.
So fellowship with one another, and what was the last
thing? The blood of Jesus cleanses us. Okay. Second one. On the carnal side of the cross, we have the self life. Now we have the Christ life. Yay! Okay, Galatians 2:20. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Would that be okay, Lindsay? And I'll take Mark 1:7. Yes.
I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
It's no longer I, but Christ.
Hallelujah.
No longer I, but Christ. It used to be, everyone says I.
Right.
Now it's no longer I, it's Christ. Isn't that good?
Amen.
I just love that. That is so good. All right, next one. What did we say?
1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect.
Okay, not I, but the grace of God. It used to be, I'm not as other men. I'm better than everybody else. Now it's not I, but the grace of God. Okay? And the last one we have is Mark 1:7. And he preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loose." I am not worthy. And what that means is not a constant self-flagellation, where you're beating yourself or having some kind of false humility. Oh, I'm just a sinner. I'm not worthy. No. It means that in with reference to God giving us service and ways to serve him, we realize we're not owed that. Mm-hmm. He uses us because he's gracious, mm-hmm. not because we are so wonderful and he can't live without us.
Right.
You see? Because
that's
on the self-life side, I am holier than thou. You need my ministry. I need to be the one in charge and leading everything because I know better than everybody else how it ought to be done. You know, I have need of nothing. I'm complacent. But on the Christ-like side of the cross, it's no longer I, but Christ. It's no longer I, but the grace of God, because I'm not better than everybody else. And any service that I give, it has nothing to do with me in that sense.
Right.
Self-life, I'll tell you, the self-life gets into ministry, I think, okay. more than any other area. And I think that this just hits it. That if the ministry is being done out of somehow I'm entitled to minister because I know and you don't, then it is being operated by the self-life at the core.
Right.
Okay? But yes. ministry that comes out of the grace of God, that I am not worthy, that he's using me. Think about Isaiah.
Yeah,
I'm right. a man of unclean lips. Think about Moses. We were looking at these things
yeah,
today.
Right.
You know, I stutter, I'm not worthy. Part of that was unbelief, but part of it was correct, because before Moses murdered a guy to
yeah.
deliver,
yeah.
he thought he could do it. That was the self-life.
Right.
Then after 40 years in the desert, he's like, I can't do it.
Yeah, he realized
something had changed.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay, and this is what needs to happen. There needs to be an I am not worthy attitude among God's servants, instead of thinking they are entitled to leadership and ministry.
Right. And it was the exact same thing. Like Moses was trying literally to deliver a Hebrew from the oppression of an
yes.
Egyptian.
Right. Yes, but one was done in the self.
But it didn't work out.
One was I am holier than thou.
Right.
One is I have need of nothing. One is I am not as other men. I know how to, I can do this.
Because you know Moses was
I'm
like
special.
You know Moses was like, but I'm both. You know,
yeah,
he was
and
raised
I'm
in Pharaoh's household, but he was Hebrew, so
yeah.
you know he was like, I got this. And
yes.
it's just like, no.
Because
then it was a Hebrew brother that was like, what are you going to do, kill me? So
yeah.
it wasn't even the Egyptians that
yep.
got mad at him.
That's exactly right. So I think it's really important to understand, especially within the realm of serving God and others, it cannot be an outlet for the self-life, a sanctified self-life. It has to be eradicated for it to be Christ.
But what's interesting is even the Hebrews saw through that
right.
self-life.
Yep.
Moses could see that.
That it wasn't,
when he's
operating. It wasn't benevolent.
Right. Okay, next topic, moving right along. Victory over sin. Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah. Instead of bondage.
Yep, we have embraced our death with Christ. We have seen it by the Spirit. And there is a natural outworking. Romans 6:14.
Won that hands down.
Yeah. Someone grab Romans 6:14. The other one grab 1 John 12:1-2.
I'll do 1 John.
Okay.
John keeps having to go to the teeny tiny books over half the Bible.
Yeah. Romans 6:14.
Yes, please.
I'll give her a good big target, Romans.
Whoa, yeah.
1 John what?
2:1-2. We'll need Romans 6:14 first. The order here is important.
Remember, somebody remember Romans. Just like Randy said, I don't have any.
Yeah.
Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace."
Yes. Sin shall not have dominion.
Ooh. Hallelujah. Shall not. Shall. Thank you.
Okay. All right, the believer is now certain of his death with Christ, and this becomes his experience. He's no longer under the dominion of sin. Okay, next one. 1 John 2:1-2.
1 John 2:1-2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Okay, so if any man sins, we have an advocate.
Yay.
So we are free from the bondage of sin, but sometimes we do sin. Is it all over with?
Nope.
No, we have an advocate. Okay?
That is good. Because we can't do this.
Before, we were just in captivity. No hope at all. You know, on the other side of the cross, as a believer who loves Jesus but doesn't know that we're dead with Jesus. Okay, now we're walking after the Spirit
mm-hmm.
instead of walking after the flesh.
Getting better.
And I will take a turn. I'm going to read Romans 5, 8, 5, and 6 which will correspond to what you did before when we went around, but I'll do those two. Then somebody do Galatians 5:22. Okay, and then Lindsay, why don't you take Galatians 5:16? Okay, Romans 8:5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So, before, we minded the things of the flesh, but now, after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's Romans 8:5. After the Spirit, the Spirit, things of the Spirit. Okay. We begin to make steps here now. We're starting to actually make steps in this realm instead of trying to get there or struggling or what have you. Okay, Romans 8:6 is our next point. And that one says, "For to be carnally minded is death." We have that on the other side of the cross, right? "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." We can say the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Everyone hanging in there?
Mm-hmm.
We just went over an hour and we're almost done. And so we're going to finish out without taking a break. Okay. Let's see what else. We have lots more under walking after the Spirit. Galatians 5:22.
Galatians 5:22. "Is, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith."
Okay.
Did you want me to go
No, on? That's fine. We'll just put the fruit of the Spirit is love. So when you are walking out of the flesh, you're going to display the works of the flesh. Remember, the works of the flesh are manifest. Blah, 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 blah. See, I blah, blah, the flesh that time, Lindsay.
There you go, now we're even.
Okay. The mind of the flesh is death. That we mind the things of the flesh. Now we've got the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Different things start coming out of you. Before, factions came out. Mm-hmm. Or heresies or lying. Okay, your strife, divisions came out. Now love, joy, peace come out. You know, on the carnal Christian side of the cross, you know, you could still actually have giftings and anointings that you're working under.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But the fruit of the Spirit isn't miracles and anointing and ministries. You can have those things and still be a carnal Christian. Mm-hmm. Okay, we're not talking about those things.
Right.
We're talking about a change in your nature.
Yeah.
Okay?
Right.
That's what's going on here. Okay, what's the next one? Galatians 5:16.
"So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature."
Okay. Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're writing, people who are listening.
The desires of the lust of the flesh.
The lust of desires is also correct. But I wouldn't call it sinful nature. Flesh is correct. In Romans 8 especially, but I suppose over in Galatians it would be true too because Paul's the author. Paul uses flesh with reference to people in whom Jesus is not living. And he calls it mortal bodies when the Spirit of God is in there. So flesh is just uninhabited people. It's just flesh. But you have a mortal body if the Spirit dwells in you. So it's not just sinful nature. It's true that sinful nature is there, but it's the flesh that the sinful nature inhabits that he's talking about. So that's just kind of an interesting little topic there. Because the NIV, he's translating it sin nature.
Yes,
but it's not,
right.
the actual word is flesh. The actual word is not sin nature. So it's just important to, you know, just bring that up. I'm not berating you. I'm just making an observation.
I'm just thinking.
Okay. Okay.
Could you?
Yes.
Quick thing. Could you say for Galatians 5:22 that the change of nature is the manifesting of the fruit of the Spirit? That's how you know that your nature has changed?
Well, you know your nature has changed when you see that you're dead with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The manifestation is the last thing to happen.
Oh, okay.
So you need to be walking in it before you actually see any fruit.
Right.
Fruit is the last thing of maturity. There are roots, there's a stalk, there are branches and leaves, and then finally there's fruit.
Right.
Right. Okay, so there has to be a real abiding and a growing in these things before there's actually fruit. So, but if you start manifesting, that means you've been in it for a while.
Yeah.
Okay? It's not the first sign. It's like the last sign.
Good, because I've been under a lot of teachings in the past, not this church, but other churches where they'll say, you've got to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. That's how you know that you're walking with the Lord. But
no, you know that you should walk by faith and not by sight.
Yeah, because it takes a long time for fruit trees to produce. Not the first season, not the second season, sometimes many, many seasons before they finally.
That was true. Paul would have greeted all of these churches, like, greetings, those of you who will be saints eventually.
Yeah, exactly.
But that's never not what he said.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, crucified to the world. And this subheading has its own scripture verse, Galatians 6:14. I put that right there with crucified to the world. 14. Okay. Someone take Galatians 6:14. Okay. Joan, why don't you take Romans 12:2? I'm going to take John 15:19, which is going to be before you. Go ahead, Lindsay.
Galatians 6:14.
Uh-huh.
May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world.
Okay, that's our little subheading. We're crucified to the world. We used to be under the course of the world. We used to walk in the way. Now we're dead to it. That stuff can't pull on us anymore. Or the pulls may come, but we aren't just doomed to doing what it tells us to do.
Right.
Okay, I have John 15:19, and that says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. So now we are chosen out of the world. Okay, John, Romans 12:2.
Yes, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
We are no longer conformed. We seek to not be conformed to this world. So not conformed to this world. Now, instead of just having to give in, thinking that it's the best way to do things, now when we feel those pulls, we seek to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So that's like something that's in progress on the life side of the cross. See, that's going ongoing. Let's see. One more. 1 John 5:4. Somebody.
Let's get to 1 John 5:4.
Yeah.
No, I'm not going to make it.
There's plenty more scriptures, so it doesn't matter who does it.
Born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith.
So the begotten of God overcometh the world. And we're begotten of God because Christ is in us, you see. So Christ being in us causes us to overcome the world. Okay. Okay, final subheading. Satan is under your feet. He always was. But when you're susceptible and walking in his domain, it doesn't feel like it. Okay? Okay. Let's see. Somebody take Revelation 12:11 and someone take Luke 10:19.
10:19.
Okay.
Revelation 12:11.
Yes.
Nice. Revelation 12:11.
Huh?
They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony.
So we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We have overcome by the cross, is what that's saying. Okay, and then Luke 10:19, whenever you're ready, Joan.
10:19 says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you."
Power over all the power of the enemy. Okay, so now we have a few more verses to do at the very bottom. We have seen that we need to be made conformable to his death. This is our only answer from going from one side to the other. And we've looked at all the different ways that believers are just under different things. They're under and they're struggling. And the way out is when we begin to see our death with Christ on the cross, and then there's a transformation that happens, and we saw the corresponding verses for living in the sphere of the Spirit. At the very bottom, we're going to put some verses because it's really important to understand that this happens because the Holy Spirit shows us, like Joan was mentioning. So let's go ahead and look through these real quick. Someone take John 8:32.
I'll do this.
Okay. John 16:13. Okay, and I will do 2 Corinthians 5:14. And Joan, after you do John 8:32, will you skip over to Romans 6:13? And those will be our last scriptures.
8:13 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
Okay. We're going to put that right there at the bottom of the cross. We need to know that, that this isn't something that's unattainable. We are destined to know this. Okay? And to continue to know it.
Can I ask a question about
yes.
this? When it says the truth shall make you free, sometimes I get confused about that. Because I've heard people say different things, but truth in that case means, I guess you have to be in the context, means the word of God shall make you free. And other people say, no, it's Jesus, because he is the truth, shall make you free. And then people say, it is, you know, the life of Christ is naked in you that will make you free.
Okay. Well, the verse from it said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The important thing to understand about the Gospel of John is that Jesus is not first identified as Jesus. Mm-hmm. His first description in the Gospel of John is the Word.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So, it's his eternal relationship with the Father. He is the Word. Okay, if you continue in my Word, that's the person of Jesus, you will know the truth. Okay, so whatever is the outspeaking of the Father is the truth. The outspeaking of the Father in Jesus, the person of Jesus himself. Mm-hmm. The outspeaking of the Father when that is expressed not with the Scriptures, but the living Word. Not, you will, if you continue in the Scriptures, you will know the truth. If you continue in my living Word, the reality of who I am, you will know the truth and it will make you free. And whatever that means, which includes Christ in us.
Yeah.
It includes that.
Yeah.
It's all encompassing.
Okay.
Jesus is the very thought and the expression of the thought of God. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you. Sorry.
You're welcome. John 16:13.
John 16:13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come."
So the Spirit of truth shall guide you into all truth. Corinthians 5:14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." One died for all. This is what the Spirit of Truth is teaching us. We judge that if one died for all, therefore all died or are all dead. And finally, Romans 6:13.
Romans 6:13 says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God."
We are alive from the dead. that is the basic upshot of the Spirit of God teaching us. Amen. Any thoughts or questions before we close? Is this helpful? Is this amazing how many scriptures really talk about our death and resurrection with Christ?
I want to put this on my fridge.
Put it on your fridge and look at it every day. We need to soak in this stuff. For me, the part of the power of this method of looking at the scriptures is how much there is.
Right.
And it's all together. What a loud and powerful witness of the cross and our need for the cross and our death with Christ. The identification of what is crucified and the transformation. I love it. Let's close in prayer. Would someone like to pray? Besides me? Okay, I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. Thank you for dealing with us. I believe the Spirit of God is drawing and helping us see Jesus and helping us to come to that cross and embrace it, Lord. And I pray that would be true for each person sitting at this table and anybody that in the future that would listen. Lord, that we would see how serious it is to you based on your scriptures, that we know that we are dead with Christ and the amazing transformation that occurs by the power of the Spirit as we identify in your death. Lord, may it be more than a message that sounds like a bunch of Pharisees talking about a law. May it be more than a doctrine or a system of theology. Lord, may it be life and reality in each and every one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.